This morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. Anytime we get prepared to have a special meeting at our church, specifically revival services, we direct our attention and our hearts and prayers to God working in the life of its church family and the people that are part of our church or those that are attending our church. So always the few services leading up to it, Lord lays upon my heart to try to get our hearts, in a sense, ready for the special meeting and for the preaching and teaching. Revival is something where it's talking about reviving. It's not really specifically speaking to those who are unsaved, do not know God, that are spiritually dead. It's talking about a rekindling, a relighting of a fire that maybe has grown a little bit cold or grown a little bit tired. And here in Romans chapter number 12, there is probably a very familiar verse. Many of us could probably quote it. But the thought, the word that God's given me this morning is the word surrender. Surrender. Now, if you looked it up in the Bible, and to my knowledge, if you try to find the word surrender in the Bible, it's not specifically there. But the thought behind surrender is found all throughout the Bible. And in Romans chapter number 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in verse number 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You think about that word surrender, and many thoughts come to your mind. It means that you're giving up, you're giving in. And lots of times people do not like to surrender because it sometimes shows a mark of defeat, or more importantly, they don't really like surrender because they don't like the terms of a surrender. When one nation is fighting against another nation and they realize they're getting ready to lose the battle, they send out terms of peace or terms of surrender. They talk about maybe throwing up the white flag, saying, hey, we're done fighting and we're done with engaging in this battle. And they don't really like the terms. That's the reason why they fought to begin with. They were trying to protect something. But when we talk about surrendering to God, it's something that I think that's missed is don't forget who you're surrendering to. This morning, we're going to look at this thought of why it's our, at the end of the verse, it says your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. So most people today in modern day Christianity, they don't like surrender. They don't like giving their whole life over to God. They like having God over here maybe for a Sunday morning, but they don't really like spending much time thinking about it. They miss what the scriptures are saying when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It's not something that they embrace. It's not something they live for. It's not something that they say, I'm willing to give my life as a living sacrifice like this verse talks about. Most people would look at this verse and say, boy, this is extreme. And he even says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And that means a continual sacrifice while you're living, being willing to be available and useful to God at any time, in any moment. People would say, boy, that's extreme, and that's great for those sold out believers. That's great for a pastor or for a missionary or some type of teacher. But that's not for everybody. But the Bible says not only is it not for everybody, it's a reasonable service. It's something that's reasonable. We read that verse and we think, okay, that's great for someone, and I'm glad that they got their heart right, and I'm glad they're on fire for God. But that's not for all believers. That's not for all Christians. But the scripture says that that's your reasonable service. So today I'd like to just spend a little bit of time about just encouraging you, as what it says here in verse number 1, beseeching you, which in a form means to encourage. Even in some ways, it's put such emphasis, it's like begging. This is what's best for your life. There's nothing better that you can do with your life. When he's saying, I beseech ye therefore, and he's saying, this is something that is the best thing for your life. And so today, as we begin to set aside and you say, well, what does a revival look like? It's what it all is that we're seeking after the Lord. That's the reason why we would be willing to have a church service on Wednesday night when everybody's, you know, we normally have Wednesday night service, but then also Thursday night and Friday night, and then on Saturday, and a special time of praying on Saturday, and men's prayer meeting on Saturday, and going outreach. What are you doing? You're seeking the Lord. You want the Lord's will for your life. You want God to work in your heart and God to work in your life. And I'm here to say this morning that could only truly happen to the greatest extent is when we surrender every area of our life. So this morning, I'm going to encourage you to put up the white flag. Not talking about the fight you and your husband or you and your wife had before church. Not talking about giving in because a neighbor wants you to do something. I'm talking about understanding who God is, seeing how much he loves you, and realizing it is more than reasonable to say, God, here's my life. Do whatever you want with it. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the message this morning would not fall upon deaf ears. But Lord, the things you've stirred my heart with, and Lord, the things you want to bring out, the things that you want to encourage your people with. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, that they in the least would understand the truths that are found in the Bible about heaven and hell and about what you did for all of mankind when you died on that cross. God, help us this morning. Speak to our hearts about the importance of surrendering to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Apostle Paul, we're going to kind of walk through the verse very quickly. And then the most of the time is going to be why you should be willing and why it's reasonable to surrender to God. There was many different times in the Bible where there was surrender that happens and people stopped the fighting. It says, no more fighting. We're done. There was one time that the surrender I found back in 1 Samuel chapter number 11. And it was a story about there was the Ammonites had came up against Jabesh Gilead. And the men of Jabesh understood they were not going to be able to defeat Nahash the Ammonite. Their armies are bigger, their armies are stronger. So Jabesh Gilead, there is no king at this point in time. This is actually a time when the first king of Israel, Saul, takes and begins the fight and begins the battle. But Jabesh Gilead didn't feel like there was any hope. So they send out, okay, what is it that we have to do in order for you to treat us peacefully? What is it that you want us to give? Many times back in Bible times, they would pay a certain tribute, or they would pay a certain amount in order to make sure that they weren't going to come in and kill everybody and destroy everyone. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 11, they send out asking for them to make a covenant. It says, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them and said, on this condition, think about this. This is one city, one area going to a larger place and saying, look, we want to make a covenant. We want to have peace. And what is it that you want in order to have peace? Seems kind of reasonable. This is what he asked for. He said, Nahash the Ammonite, answer them, on this condition, I will make a covenant with you that I may thrust out your right eyes. He says, the only way we're going to have peace, the only way I'm going to let you live, is if I'm able to go out and pull your right eye out. Wow, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be no. I'm not going to let that happen. He said, they were willing to surrender, but that was an enemy that was not being reasonable. And today what I'm interested in is hoping that I can explain, or the Lord through me can explain, the love of God to you and how much God loves you and how much God only wants what's best for you. That you would be willing to surrender your life to him because it is a reasonable service. It's not only reasonable, it's what's best for you. So many people look at the love of God and they miss the whole point. They consider love in a human fashion, and they see sometimes how maybe their earthly fathers or earthly mothers failed them, and they think that's what love looks like. And on the other end, sometimes maybe you have such a great love for someone, you begin to look at someone so high and so great, and just you're so in love. Most of you know my oldest son got married the week before Saturday, and they're in love, and they just came back from their honeymoon. Alyssa's going to join the church in just a few minutes after church is over, unless she changes her mind after hearing the preaching. who knows? But it's neat to see when you can tell someone's just in love, and I know that on purpose, neither one would do something to injure the other person. And there's a danger in loving an individual so much, and the fact that you begin to think that person loves you more than God does. Now, picture it this way. Say you have such a love and respect for your father or for your mother, and because you see them physically, and because they've treated you so well for so long, you turn around and you see that, and you're thinking, they love me more than God because I see how they love me. No one can love you greater than God can. Now, once again, you can have a love for, you can have an agape type love for your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, all those different things. But don't ever think that the love of God is not as great as that love you have for that person. The only way that you can truly even love someone that way is the way that when you have the love of God, that you dwell in the love of God and you respond to that love of God. And then you can love someone the way that God loves you to an extent. But so many times people miss this and they see this and they think, oh, my mom has been so good to me over these years. She would never do anything to harm me. She only loves me. She only does what's right for me. She only does those good things for me. I can trust in her. And see, and we begin to think, well, my mom maybe loves me more than God. And you've missed it. And the whole point is, your mother may be able to demonstrate through the love of God how to love someone that way. But the only way she learned how to love someone that way is through God. And you do have a God that loves you supremely. You do have a love for a God that loves you. He's crazy about you. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but that's the type of love he has for you. He's only going to do what's right for you. He's only going to do what's best for you. He's never going to fail you. Now, your earthly mom and your earthly dad, they may fail. Your husband or your wife, they may fail. You. They may do things that disappoint you, but you serve a God and you have a God that loves you and only would do anything in the world for you. I love my mom. If my mom asked me to do something, I would. Now, when I was a child, I didn't look at it that way. I would do anything I could physically to help my mother because of my love for her. And I mean, it's just the idea. That's my response to her because of the love I have for her. But at the same time, why don't we say, hey, that's why I want to serve God. It's because I love him so much. He has demonstrated this love. He has shown that, and we're going to show you in the scriptures. And that's why Paul understands it. Paul gets it. Paul understands the love of God. He talks about the depths of the love. He talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's saying, I want you to understand the love of God, because with the love of God, he can do more than you would ever ask, more than you would ever think. If you would grasp a hold of this fact, God loves you, and there's nothing you better you can do with your life than to surrender your life to someone who loves you. He is a God that knows all things. He is a God, and we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. So let's get back here to scriptures. This is not like surrendering to Nahash, the Ammonite, that says, yeah, I'll give you peace. I'll let you live if I can pluck out your right eye. I think that sounds gross. He doesn't say, if you pluck out your right eye. He says, no, I want to come down there that I may pluck out your eye. And like, that's an evil person. You don't, when Paul comes and he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I am giving you this directive. This is my desire for you. This is what I believe is best for your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's referring to those that know God, those who are believers, those that are on their way to heaven, those who have understood what the Bible teaches us about faith and teaches us about repentance, that all were sinners and that all were headed to a horrible place called hell. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt for us so we can have a way to heaven. And he's saying here, I'm beseeching you. I'm not just begging you for the fact because God created you. I'm not just begging you because he's the most powerful ones. What does he say here? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying by the pity that God shows us, the fact that God holds things back from us that would harm us, that we even deserve, but he's willing to hold back. He's willing to give us mercy. He says, by the mercies of God. He's not even basing it off the fact that he's your creator. Should we serve him because of your creator? Yes. Should we serve him because he's God? Yes. Should we worship him? And Paul says, no, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I want you to go back and I want you to remember. And we're going to look at that God loves you and that God is kept you from this, and that God has provided so much for you, and that God is able to do so much for you, that he is, if you would understand how much he loves you, it wouldn't be hard to get on your knees and say, God, whatever you want for me, it's okay, because it's what's best for me. I'm willing to experience, I'm willing to go through it. And Paul here isn't the guy that is living the easy life. He's not sitting up there like those TV preachers sometime in the mansions, flying around the jets. He is facing many, many tortures and many different persecutions and famines and nakedness and the shipwrecks and the persecutions. He's facing all that, and he's telling this group of believers, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the fact that God loves you so much, that this is what you should do. So I want you to present your bodies. He says, and that word present is to make known. It's to say, here, we think of when there's a presentation that happens as if someone is presenting you with a certificate, presenting you with a gift. He says, I want you to take your bodies. You present your bodies. And what's your bodies? Your bodies is your flesh. Your bodies are your time. It's your talents. It's your resources. He says, I want you to present your bodies. I want you to take your body, and I want you to offer it to God. And I want you to offer God as here's my body. It's a living sacrifice. Now, if we went back to the Old Testament, we thought about what sacrifice meant and what sacrifice looked like when they took all those animals as a picture and they would shed blood. That's not what he's talking about here. It's the idea that they gave themselves wholly over to them. And that's what he's saying here, is he's not talking about doing it to shed your blood. He's doing it as a living sacrifice. I realize how much you love me, and because of how much you love me, I'm willing to put my own self on the altar. I'm willing to say, God, here's my life. Do what you want with it. And then he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then look what the next word is, holy. What does that word holy mean? If you think about the word holy, most people would consider it to be sanctified, something that is set apart. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. He says, I want you to set your bodies aside. I want you to say, here's my body as a living sacrifice, holy, something that has been consecrated, something that has been set apart. This is, here it is. It is, my life has been set aside to be consecrated for the use of God. Holy, and then it says acceptable. And once again, if you went back and you think about acceptable, means it's well-pleasing. It's consecrated, it's set apart, but the acceptable means well-pleasing, is satisfying. God is pleased when a life is sacrificed on the altar of his service for his honor, for his glory. His honor, it honors him like nothing else can when we are willing to say, I am consecrating my life and I am setting it aside, and I want it to be something that is well-pleasing to you. Back in the Old Testament, it talked about how sometimes people would bring, there was a certain expectation, the animals that would be sacrificed, and that people would bring sometimes animals that did not meet the qualifications. You look at Malachi, it talked about how they would bring the animals that were not the best, and they would give halfway to God, and those things God hated. God didn't like someone that was giving halfway. God didn't like someone that was not giving his best. Those were not things that were well-pleasing to him. But Paul is saying here that you would give your body or present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So what he is saying here, I am telling you, I am beseeching you, I am imploring you, I am begging you that you would take your life and you would present it to God as a living sacrifice, holy, separated, consecrated, set apart, a well-pleasing sacrifice to God. He's like, wow, Pastor, who lives that way? Well, Paul's saying that's your reasonable service. And you say, well, Paul's kind of off his rocker. That's not reasonable. You're saying with that type of thought process, you're saying that I should be willing to sacrifice and be willing to do anything God wants me to do any time of day, any time of the week, any day of the week. Pastor, it's Sunday. I'm here. It's 11:45. You've already been preaching for 15 or 20 minutes and I haven't fallen asleep. Don't you think God's really pleased with that? Don't you think God's really happy with that? And the truth of the matter is, Paul's saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul's not off his rocker. This is what God wanted us to hear through this verse, that he's willing. He's saying, this is what your reasonable service is. That you would take your life, say, Lord, it's yours. I want you to be pleased with it. I'm offering my life. Now, our flesh and our body, the free will that we have choices. We can yield our body, as we learned a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 6, we can yield our body to righteousness. We can yield our body to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We can do what's right, or we can yield our body to unrighteousness. We have a choice whether we're going to sin or not. We have a choice when we come across a time or place. We can yield our bodies to doing what's right. We have a choice as a believer and as a Christian to do what's right. We do not have to sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 tells us. So to try to prove or to try to help us understand this, we're going to look at why it's a reasonable service for a little while. First point, if you're taking an outline and think outlines are good, if you want to take notes, the first point would be surrender to the God who loves you. Surrender to the God who loves you. We've already alluded to this. We won't spend a ton of time here. If we could truly understand how much God loves you, it would change your life completely. As I mentioned, there are certain people we love and we know they have their best interests at heart. And when they ask us to do something, it's because they love us and they think it would be helpful to us. When my children were young, and even now as they get older, now back when they were younger, there was commands, don't do this. I want you to do this. Now, as grown adults, many times there are suggestions. This is what I think is what's best for you. And both my sons have been kind, and both my sons have been respectful over the years, and they listen. They don't always obey. They're not perfect. And even nowadays, as they're young adults, they're thinking, hey, Dad doesn't understand the day and time. They might do things a little differently than me. Okay. But when I'm loving them the way I'm supposed to, I give them correction and I give them things I want them to do because of my love for them. If we would understand the love of God for us, the Bible talks about how the love of God would demonstrate and show us that His commandments are not grievous to us. When someone who loves you gives you advice, and when someone who loves you asks you to do something, it's for your benefit and for your good. And we miss that with the love of God because we look at the Bible as a rule book and says a bunch of thou shalt nots and thou shalts and I can't do this and I can't do that. No, it's a love letter of a person, of a God that loves you supremely that says, this is what's best for your life. The question is, are you going to surrender to it? Are you going to wave that white flag saying, I'm tired of living it my own way. I'm tired of doing things my own self. I'm tired of getting this wrong. God, I want to love you supremely. God, I want to understand your love. So let's look a little bit about his love. So God who loves us. So we're going to stay in the book of Romans, but let's go back a few pages of Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. We are going to go super quick through this, so listen quickly. But there is so much wonderful truth, and it's just proof. And the funny thing is that many of these things are not new. Many of these things are a knowledge that you already have. But the problem with most Christians today is they have a head knowledge that God loves them, but they don't believe that God loves them that much. So what do you mean? If you truly believe that God loves you supremely and that he sent his son to die for you and he would not withhold anything good from you, then why would you not be interested in obeying him? At some point in time, we have believed the lie of the devil. And we believed as Eve was tricked in the garden. Yea, hath God said? Does God really mean what he says? Yes. And he loves us so much that he's put things here for us to understand. But let's demonstrate his love. Romans chapter 5, look what it says in verse number 6. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preventure for a good man some may even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. A couple things I want you to take notice of. In verse 6, it says we're without strength. In verse number 7, it talks about how some might preadventure die for someone that was a good man. But that's not what they're talking about. In verse number 6, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's talking about us. He's talking about all mankind. That when we were dead in our sins, when God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that we were dead in our sins. Christ died for us. He proved and demonstrated his love toward us. Even in verse number 10, it refers to us as his enemies. He says, for if then when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So we were ungodly. We were unlovely. We were sinners. The Bible even says we're enemies. But God loved us. He commended his love toward us. And that Christ died for us. That demonstrates his love for us. That's how much he loves us. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. Look what it says in verse number 15, just probably a page or two, depending on your Bible and how big it is or how big the print is. Romans chapter 8. It tells us about a God that not only loves us, but even loves us to the point that it's a special relationship. It tells us to call him Abba Father. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry Abba Father. We become part of the family. It becomes a term of endearment. If you go down and you look what it says in chapter 8 and look what it says here in verse number 30. Yeah. Okay, actually, verse 31, excuse me, I had it right the first time. Verse 31. So what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at this next verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think about it. It was willing to give up their own child. We have a couple babies in the auditorium. Anthony, would you give up your child for anybody? Maybe Anthony, I don't know, that might, you know, at the same time, but you know, the newborn, how old's the baby? 6 weeks old. They're not giving that baby up. they love that baby. And then you think about it. God was willing to give up his son for us. Amazing. Now look what it says there. It says, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So why should we surrender to God? We should surrender to a God that loves us. If he was willing to love us so much that he gave up his own son, will he not give us what we need? He's not like the guy saying, I want to pluck out your right eye. He's the God that loves you, and he's already demonstrated, he's already showed you how much he loves you. He's already showed and demonstrated the love he has for you. So why in the world, if he'd be willing to give us up all things for us, why is it that we think he's cruel to us, or he wants to take away our joy, he wants to take away our fun, or when he asks us to do certain things that we don't think that's right and we don't think that's best? We just don't understand the love of God. Because if you consider, look what it says about the love of God in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and listen to what it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we would understand the love of God and that he loves us eternally, he has demonstrated that, he has showed that. So why is it our reasonable service when he says that you should surrender your life, why you should sacrifice your life? It's because he loves us. And once again, people know that God loves them as a head knowledge, but they don't believe it in their hearts. If they believed it in their hearts, they would not have the wrong picture of God when it comes to his commandments, when it comes to surrendering, when it comes to us giving him our all. Why don't we give him our all? It's because we missed the love of God. If we understood how much he loved us, we would not have the wrong picture of the love of God. We would not even fathom, hey, my mom loves me more than God does because my mom has done this and this for us. No, but some people look at it that way. They have such a great relationship with their husband or their wife. They start thinking of it wrong. They start seeing it wrong. They see the affection. They see the love. They see all those things and say, oh, yeah, I know that person would never do anything to harm me. But what about God? He's never going to do anything to harm you. That person might fail you. That person might disappoint you. That person might do something not on purpose, but that harms you. But you have a God that knows all things already. The Bible says in Psalms 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And there, it's Our earthly fathers, they fall short sometimes. Our earthly mothers, they fall short. Husbands and wives fall short. But that is not true of God. Not only does he not fall short, he cannot fall short. So one of the reasons why it's your reasonable service to surrender to God is because he loves you. The second thing is the reason why it's a reasonable service is to surrender to God is he has a perfect plan for your life. He knows what's best. How many times have we dreamed things for our children? I'm a little bit goofy. I mean, when I dreamed for my children, when I prayed for my children, I prayed that they would actually go into a ministry. Some people dream that, hey, they're going to be lawyers, doctors, play basketball. I've watched them play basketball. That wasn't worth dreaming. No, they weren't that bad, actually. But, you know, they had dreams. And you know what? We should dream for our children that they would do whatever God wants them to do, whatever that is. Because why? Because he loves us. He's crazy about us. He knows what's best for us. He even says, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, save to Lord thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He has thoughts of peace for you. He knows what's best for you. And that is surrender. I was talking to Brother Mark Griebentrog. He pastors a church now in Missouri, and we were talking. He asked for some information about Hippo Bob, one of our missionaries, and he was hoping that Hippo Bob could come to his church, and Hippo Bob's struggling mentally and physically right now. He's an older man, and we talked about it for a second, and they kind of broke the mold after him. There isn't as many people being called to missionaries or missions. Well, there's just not as many people listening. I do not believe that God would call less people to the ministry in these days and times. I truly believe it's that people are not listening. I don't think he's going to be calling less pastors and less pastors' wives and less teachers and less people to serve. Now, once again, I think we should all be involved in a full-time ministry as a Christian and the idea that we're always fully serving the Lord. But who's going to be the people that do that? It's because we have the wrong mindset of the love of God. And we think if God calls me over to, yeah, I think, was Hippo Bob in South Africa? Was that where he was? It's God's going to call me over there, and there might be some giant hippo that comes and attacks me. That's why he's called Hippo Bob, because he was attacked by a hippo. You know, that's going to be the worst thing that could ever happen in my life. If you listen to Hippo Bob, he's like, I never wanted to come home. He's like, it was the best thing in my life to serve him. The best thing to be in life to be where God wanted me. Physically, reasons he had to come home. He was saddened by that and different things like that. But he why should we surrender to him? Not only does he love us, but he knows what's best for us. He's got a plan and purpose for our life. He talks about life and abundant life. We need to keep on going. Next thing is another reason why it's reasonable is because we should surrender to God because he holds our salvation securely in his hands. No one can take us out of God's hands. We can surrender to him because no one's ever going to conquer him. You know, this Nahoth guy that went the right eyes, he didn't last very long. He was only in the Bible for a few verses. You know, there was another kingdom. And after one kingdom, there's going to be another kingdom. After another kingdom, there's going to be another kingdom. There's only one God. And you know what? No one's ever going to conquer him. The reason why it's not unreasonable for me to surrender to him is because he loves me, but not only because he loves me, because he knows what's best for me. And because of the fact he holds my salvation securely in his hand, there is no one who's ever going to conquer him. I don't have to worry about surrendering to this God, and then later on, devil's going to win. I have to surrender to him. No, once you surrender to him, he is the one true God. It says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Why we should surrender to him is because no one will conquer him. He is God, and he holds us securely in his hand. Another reason is it's not unreasonable for us to surrender to God because he invites us to come boldly into his presence. Surrender to God because he says, hey, I want you to come into my presence. It says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He loves us. He encourages us. He says, cast your cares upon me. That's what he wants. He says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about us. He loves us. You know what? It's not unreasonable for us to serve him and just render to him because he wants to help us. He tells us to come boldly into his presence. He also is the one that gives us wisdom. We can surrender to him because he gives wisdom. Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. That God is the one that gives us the wisdom, and he's not going to make us be foolish for asking. You ever met someone who they know something and you don't? And you go to ask them for some advice and they make you feel stupid. Oh, you don't know that? You're like, you want to smack them. Oh, if I knew that, why would I ask you? I mean, no, we come to God and say, God, I don't know this. God, I need your wisdom. God, help. And that's what it means. He won't abrade if not. He gives it to us. Another reason why it's reasonable to surrender to service, and this is probably one of my favorites, maybe second favorite after the love of God, because I need to understand that, is the fact that he can make all things work together for good. So it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When you go to that and you understand that, you can say, okay, if I surrender my life to God, what if he messes it up? He's not able to. Now, we can mess it up by going our own way. I think I know better. I think I know right. I'm going to go this way. But we have a God who loves us even more than we love ourselves. That's hard for some people because he loves in a certain way, an agape style way. And then it's because of the fact that he's proved, he's demonstrated that love toward us, and that he has done all these things for us. And we can rest secure in the fact that he has a perfect plan for us. We can rest secure that no one else is going to conquer him. We can rest secure because he gives us wisdom. We can come boldly into his presence and we can surrender our lives. We can hold up the white flag and say, God, I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for you and you only, because you can take my life and make something good out of it. I can take my life and make a mess out of it. I've done it before. I've tried to do it before. But God, he says, he can take everything and work it together for good. What if I get cancer? God can make that work together for good. What if my loved one passes away? He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if you're willing to love God and who are the called, which means surrendering their lives according to his purpose, he can take whatever mess you have or whatever things you're going through, and he can make it work together for good. You say, Pastor, I don't see how that can happen. He's God, and he loves you so much. He can take whatever's happening and make it turn out to something good. Real quickly, what does a living sacrifice look like? We talked about how we're supposed to offer or present our bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice means that we are to be on the altar wherever we are. That means whatever I'm doing, I'm open to whatever God wants. And it's easy to do that at church sometimes. Well, sometimes. But is it easy to be around your unsaved friends and be willing to be a sacrifice by telling them about God? How about when someone mistreats you or abuses you? You know, there's a certain way we're supposed to respond. What about amongst a group of people that hate God? Lord, here's my life. It's a living sacrifice. So wherever I'm at, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you show me to do. Another thing, a living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not just checking in and saying, here, I'm getting on the altar this morning during my devotion time and then checking out on my way to work. Living sacrifice means that the body sacrifices own desires. It means where the Bible says it denies itself. Jesus said, you deny yourself. Come after me. Follow after me. It's a denying of self, meaning that I personally, my flesh is going to have other things it wants. But a living sacrifice is going to say, God, what is it you want? And then a living sacrifice means that we are devoted to the task of serving him. Sometimes we don't mind surrendering if we know ahead of time. Yeah, I'll give this up because I know in the end I'm going to reap this benefit. But with the Lord, we go back to this. It's the love of God that makes it our reasonable service. So how do we tie this in for revival? Revival happens when we surrender our lives to God and listen to his teaching and his preaching. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about the importance of the Word of God. We talked about giving attendance to the Word of God, talked about the importance of praying, all those different things. Tonight, we're going to look a little bit about listening to Bible preaching and the meditation of the Word, all those different things. But if we're going to get our hearts ready for this upcoming week, You say, Pastor, I don't plan on being here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Okay, if you're going to get your heart ready for the rest of your life, if you're going to say, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, the question is, hey, does God want me to come to revival services? I can't answer that for you because I know that some of you may work, may have other obligations. But if you're a living sacrifice, you want to do those things that please him, I can't see him taking you out of church. I think he's going to want you in church. And just the reality is that if my life is a living sacrifice, that means I'm going to make decision day after day, moment after moment, based off of what he wants, not what I want. Because what he wants could be different than what I want. So here's the thing is it a reasonable service? People would look at that and say, hey, you go to church too much, you serve too much, you give too much, all those different things. And to me, it's a reasonable service. Why is that? It's because he loves me. And if we would understand that love, and that's why last Sunday night I challenged the church to read through 1 Corinthians 13. Every day of the week, all the way up through the revival. I don't know if I said Wednesday, but to the end of the revival is really what I'm interested in. I even took on the challenge to try to memorize it. It talks about that love and how it's a beautiful love that we're supposed to demonstrate to other people, but it's the love that God shows us. And as we look at that and we understand the love of God, it's going to be easy to surrender to someone who loves you. There's someone who cares for you, someone who knows what's best for you, someone who gives you wisdom, someone who says, hey, I'm willing to, you can come to me when you need help. You can come boldly into the throne of grace, the one that can take whatever we do and make it work together for good. So living sacrifice. Here's the thing. When's the last time you gave your heart to the Lord? When's the last time you presented this, your life? Present your bodies, what I'm in control of, my body. People say, it's my body. You know, it's your body to say, here it is, Lord. I'm giving this over to you as a living sacrifice. Do what you want with it. Lead and guide and direct me. Some people say that's unreasonable. When you understand the love of God, it's not even enough. It's not only reasonable, but we should be saying, what else can I do? This morning, if you really, truly want to get your heart ready for God to speak to it, wave the white flag and say, God, this is your body anyway. You bought it with a price. I'm giving it over to you and surrender to his will. Whether in the seat or up at the altar, wherever it is, find a quiet spot and say, if you're willing, God, help me to understand the love of God. Lord, help me to be willing to offer my life as a living sacrifice. Let's pray.